God bless you.
Thank you. Well, I get situated here. You guys can get situated too. If you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 14, that's where we're going to be heading this morning. Look at verses 22 to 33. And also, there's a little present for you guys. This morning, I give you not one possible outline, but two. So if you would like to, like a guided outline for this morning's message, you can go to this salmon or corald color, something aquatic, colored paper there. If you'd like to follow along, if you're the note-taking type, if that helps you, you can use that there. But the most important thing is getting to Matthew 14 so we can look at the scripture together. We want our noses in the Bible here this morning. I think it might have been about the point that we started hearing the reports of what was going on with Jim Eckert that Court and I sat down at one point. And we sort of looked at each other and were like, what is going on? Like, over the last number of months here at the church, we've been hearing reports of people going through some significant health crises. We've known about people going through major family issues. We ourselves have had, quite a couple months here. About a month or so ago, I contracted mono and was laid up for about a whole week and then struggling through the next couple of weeks. Court and I, in particular, we were struggling through some hard conflict. We had to work through resolving that. It was just a tough season. And then even two of my uncles passed away just in the last couple of months. And I remember looking at each other and just thinking, what is going on? Like, it just feels like we're getting slammed. I don't know if maybe some of you have felt like that, even just hearing the news or just looking at what's going on in our church here alone. Sort of the benefit of being a guest preacher is that you get to choose whatever the Lord's been using to minister to you and just teach. What has God been teaching me? And so that's what I want to do this morning in the midst of sort of a heavy season. This passage has been a lifeline to me multiple times through this season. And I think what it answers for us is, what do we do when it feels like life is too big for us? Or what do we do when it feels like life is just a squall? It's just a storm. What do we do in those moments? And I think what this passage demonstrates for us is something far bigger than any of us would choose. That'll push us to places that some of us, most of us, maybe all of us, would never want to go. But that in those difficulties, in those storms, that God actually shines brightest and proves his goodness most clearly. And that's what I want to look at here together this morning. I'm just going to pray real quick one more time, and then we're going to read the text from Matthew 14, and we'll just walk through it together. Let me pray for us. Father God, I don't know what's on everybody's heart here this morning or what's happening in their lives. God, if it's not now, certainly it will be in the future, because we can all count on the storms. We can all count on the trials. We know we live in a fallen world. God, and yet we stand here as a church confident in your sovereignty and in your goodness, and so we trust you in the midst of that. Would you help us to trust you more here this morning, Father? Would you press us to places that we wouldn't choose to go, but places where we would experience more of your glory, and that we would be able to bring more glory to you. God, I ask for your help to do that here this morning. God, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word? Would you minister to us this morning, Father? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can follow along with me. I'm just going to pick up in Matthew 14, 22 to 33. It's a familiar story. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What I want to show you here this morning is just three simple things. We want to look at the comfort in the storm, a calling in the storm, and a gracious correction in the storm. And that'll just walk us right through the passage. What we're going to see here is how Jesus meets the disciples in the middle of this very literal, very physical storm, this situation beyond their control. So follow with me the comfort in the storm. Let's just get some of the setup, some of the context here. You notice in verse 22, this is coming right after Jesus has fed the 5,000. And so what he does is he wants to go and pray. He wants to be alone with his Father. So he sends the disciples on ahead. He sends them out onto the water. Now, they go out across the Sea of Galilee. If you're unfamiliar with the Sea of Galilee, it's not really a sea. It's kind of like a lake. It's only about 5 miles across. But he sends the disciples out ahead of them. In the early hours of the morning, it says the fourth watch. So this is maybe like 6 in the morning, 5 in the morning, sometime like that. The disciples get caught in the middle of the sea in this storm. Scripture says here that they're a long way out. That's in verse 23. They're a long way out from the land. That probably means they're about 3 to 4 miles across the sea. So they're almost to the other side, but they're stuck. They're stuck in this storm. Now Jesus has sent them out there, and I think for great purpose. But there's great intentionality behind this, and we'll talk about it as we go along. But they're caught in the storm. So they got a major problem. If you know anything about these little fishing boats that they were in, these were not significant sailing vessels. This is not a cruise ship, right? It's a little dinky thing. And so this thing is getting tossed around, thrown by the wind that was against them. If you watch in verse 25 and 26, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them, walking on the sea. But the disciples don't recognize him, right? They think it's a ghost. And so they're terrified, the scripture says. They're stricken with terror, utmost fear. Because see, now they don't just have a boat and a storm problem. They got a ghost problem. Right? So the situation has just, in their mind, gone from bad to worse. And I think it's a logical explanation in their mind because people don't walk on water. Right? And they're terrified. But see, what Jesus begins to do is utilize this situation. He's leveraging it. So like all the other miracles, here for Jesus, it's an opportunity for him to reveal to the disciples who he really was, who his character was, what his power was, what his authority was, and is. There's two things that Jesus does to meet them in the storm, and I want to show you this, and I want to draw out some of the implications. Jesus responds to their fear. He responds to their anxiety, not with impatience, not with anger, but with a command and a comfort. Do you see what he says? You see what he says? It's verse 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Do you see what he does? It's two things. Watch him with me. The first is that he commands. First is that he commands. See, Jesus sees the situation that they're in. He sees the scenario. He sees their fear. He sees how they're responding to this situation and to him. And he speaks into it. He communicates into the situation. And the first thing that he does is he commands them, "Take heart. Do not be afraid." Do you hear it? It's not a suggestion. It's not an encouragement. It is a command. It's a command that he gives them. That's not an angry directive spoken by a disappointed instructor. Now see, it's a quiet calling from a calming, loving big brother. See, he commands them though. He He calls them to come out of their fear. Christ is calling them out of their current state of misunderstanding. They look at the situation. They look at the circumstances around them. And what Jesus says is, you've got to come out of it. You've got to come out of what you can see. Jesus knows the situation, but he wants their eyes off the storm and onto their Savior. So he commands them. He commands them. You see, the second thing that he does is that he comforts. He comforts them. So he doesn't just say, take heart, command, do not be afraid, command. He gives a comfort in the midst of it. Did you see what the comfort is? It is I. It is I. Why is this comforting? Well, see, he strikes down fear with his presence and his identity. Do you see that? Take heart, for it is I. So you know how this works. In scary moments, all of us, the last thing we want is to be alone, right? See, that's why in the middle of the night, Courtney will wake me up and say, can you go to the bathroom with me? So we don't have an ensuite, so it's down the hallway, and who knows what's in the hallway? So I, getting to be the loving husband, get to wake up and go with her and make sure everything's safe. See, presence, it comforts. Right? You know how this works. The last thing we want to be in a scary situation is alone. And so Jesus says, I am present with you. You are not alone. But presence is great, but presence and power is even more comforting, right? See, what we really want in those scary situations, in the storms, is someone with us who can do something about it. Who has the power, the sufficiency, the authority to correct and solve the situation. We want presence and power. When your car breaks down, it's great to have a friend with you. It's better to have AAA. Because you want somebody who can do something about the situation. If all your friend can do is fill in the windshield wiper fluid, they're not doing you a lot of good. Thanks for being with me. AAA, boom, tow truck. We want presence and power. So that's what Jesus does. Man, he calls their attention to who he is. I am with you, but I have power. It is I. Now, how do I get that from just three simple little words? It is I. Well, here's what's amazing about this. Translation gets a little funky here, but in the Greek, this words translated, it is I, literally is just the words, I am. Does that sound familiar? If you're familiar with the Old Testament, when God introduces himself to Moses, Moses asks him, what name shall I call you? And God says, I am who I am. Yahweh is the Hebrew for it. And what Jesus is doing here is he's taking all that authority, all that self-sufficiency, all that power, and claiming it as his own. He's claiming to be God. Take heart, I am. Do you see that? Now see, this is the one that they know has power, has authority. In fact, they've seen it before. In Matthew 8, so a few chapters before this, they were in a similar situation. Same sea, crossing over, and they get caught in a storm. This is not the first time this has happened. But that time in Matthew 8, Jesus was on the boat with them. He was sleeping. Maybe you're familiar with the story. And they go and they wake Jesus. Say, Lord, don't you care that we're dying out here? And Jesus wakes up. He looks at the storm and he says, shut up. And it stops. It halts. It's absolutely incredible. And so what Jesus does here is he says, listen, same person. Same person with all that authority, with all that power, with all that majesty. I am. See, he injects into the scary, the terrifying, the filled with terror situation, his presence and his power. See, brothers and sisters, he, in his grace, he does the same thing for us. He does the exact same thing for us. Jesus is in control. And we know there are times for his loving and sovereign purposes that he sends us into storms. Do you think Jesus was ignorant of the fact that they were going to get caught in the storm? I don't think so. In verse 22, he made them get into the boat and go before him. There's sovereign goodness in this sending. And we've seen plenty of health crises. And I know some of you have family stuff going on and financial things and job struggles. All these things going on here. Jesus never sends us into those things without purpose. Without intention. And without kindness in them. And he never sends us alone. So likewise, brothers and sisters, his presence and his power, they're to be our comfort in the midst of those things. Because he's the one who is always with us, who will never leave us nor forsake us. The one who promised to be with us until the very end of the age. And of course, the scripture says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he's still the one with power and authority and the sufficiency to meet us in the storm. He is still I am who I am. He has the power to help. Suddenly the storm, the fearful situation, here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of his power and his sovereignty. Suddenly it becomes an avenue and an opportunity to know him and to enjoy him more deeply. Do you see that? Pastor and counselor Ed Welch, in his phenomenal book, Running Scared, he says, here's the proposal. It's right there on your salmon-colored outline, if you want to see the quote. He said, here's the proposal. Let fear point us to the knowledge of God. Let fear and that situation point us to intimacy with our Savior. Because the fearful situation becomes an ally in clinging to him. Suddenly we know our need. I am not sufficient. But he is. He is. It becomes the occasion for him to work and for us to watch him sustain us. Fearful situations become our ally. See, just like the check engine light tells you that you need to get under the hood of your car, the fearful situation, see, it alerts you to an opportunity to get under the wings of your Savior, your sovereign and good and powerful God. Do you see that? He meets you with commands. Do not be afraid. But he meets you with comfort. Take heart. It is I. I am. See, there's a comfort in the midst of the storm. But we got to keep moving because there's more to this. There's not just a comfort, but there's a calling. And I warn you, it's going to get a little bit uncomfortable from here. Watch the next section in the scripture here. Verse 28, we can pick it up. It's where Peter starts getting involved here. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you upon the water. And he said to him, come. So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water and he comes to Jesus. This is nuts. Okay? There's two things I want you to notice about Peter's response to Jesus' command. So don't be afraid. Take heart. It is I. Here's how Peter responds. There's some instructives for us. Two things you notice about him. The first is that Peter volunteers. Did you guys ever notice that about this story? Jesus does not command Peter. Jesus doesn't walk up to the boat and say, Peter, get out and come get me. No. Peter volunteers. I warn you, it's going to get uncomfortable. It's going to get a little bit scary here. Why in the world would he do this? Why would Peter get out of the boat? Now, if you read the text, your initial thought might be to read it as if Peter's trying to make Jesus prove himself. Okay, Lord, if it's you, like, prove it. Prove that you're not a ghost. Now, if you're anything like me, if you want Jesus to prove his character, walking on water is not the first way to do that, right? That's insane. No, so I would say, Jesus, tell me about that time that we were hanging out back in Galilee. Only this memory that you and I would know. That seems safe. This is not safe. No, because I think something else is going on here. Something else is happening here. See, I think in Peter's heart, he is responding to Jesus' identity, what he's just claimed. See, it's more like he's saying, since it is you, since it's you, you have that power, you have that authority, you can make me walk on water. So would you do it? See, he's volunteering. It's a request. And Jesus capitulates. He says, come on, jump out here. So I don't want us to miss it. We can roll right over in verse 28 when Peter says, Lord. That's a title of Jesus that I think very quickly we ignore and we forget the weight and the power and everything going on there. Jesus says, I am. And Peter, he uses the word Lord. In the same way I think the Old Testament uses all caps, Lord, Yahweh, with all the fullness of understanding that this is God himself in flesh. The one with power, the one with authority, the one with glory. See, he's responding to Jesus' character. Peter gets it. This is the one who can work miracles. And so he says, let me be a part of one. Could I have that privilege? So in response to who Jesus is, he takes a huge risk to get to him. It's what faithful response to Jesus' character will do to us. See, we may use the term, wow, Peter's walking out of his comfort zone here. I would argue that he's out of something, out of his mind. But for Peter, in light of Jesus' character, the boat stops being sufficient. It's not enough. And there's something better, something that will sustain me far more sufficiently. And he says, Jesus, let me come to you. You are enough. You are more than enough. Let me be a part of that. And Jesus says, yes. Oh, yes. Now, I look at my life. Take risks. Ha! I'm very much the play it safe kind of guy. I would, if left to myself, live as riskless a life as possible. But our God is not a play it safe God. You ever heard the Hillsong song, Oceans? It's kind of gotten popular recently. And I hate it. Because the bridge of the song, if you've ever heard it, the bridge of the song, it says, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, and I'll walk upon the waters wherever you will call me. Now, I think there's an indictment in the fact that we, you know, if you're singing this song, it's so easy to thoughtlessly pray that prayer in song while missing the reality of what you just said. Spirit, take me where my trust is without borders. Well, you can tell me anything and I'll just go because I trust you and your characters. That's terrifying. Because the things that he could call us to could be anything. No, see, most of my life, it's not Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Most of my life is Spirit, lead me to the couch where I can have Doritos and Netflix, right? Let's keep it safe. Let's keep it secure. I kindly like to keep my life and my trust in safe, simple, understandable borders. So I hate feeling like I'm in danger. None of us want to be in situations where we have to trust Jesus, God, to provide. None of us want that. Let alone volunteer to go walking into them. None of us want that. And so we're so tempted to live lives that remain as much as possible in our control. Because I can stay safe. I can stay comfortable. I can stay riskless. And so God is gracious. God is gracious, I would argue, to kick us out. To push us. To force us at times. You know what? I think we hate that. We hate when he does it. I dare say it's because we forget the true character of the one who calls us. We get our eyes off him and we forget who he is. We forget that he has that power, that authority, that goodness, and that undeserved grace for us. So Peter volunteers. Peter volunteers. The second thing, though, is that he becomes, at least for the moment, the most secure person in the story. See, he's walking on the water. He gets out of the boat. And he walked on the water and came to Jesus. Now, I think often when we look at this, you've seen paintings of this story being depicted. Jesus is right next to the boat, and he's like helping Peter out onto the water. It says that Peter came to Jesus. So Jesus is standing away from the boat, and Peter walks to him. Secure, as if he is on dry ground, as if he's on concrete. He walks to Jesus. Peter becomes completely secure in this situation. Where are the disciples? The rest of them? See, they're still on the boat. Right? The same boat that's being chucked around by the winds and the waves. And for those disciples and for us, we look at getting out of the boat. Man, going to Jesus, it looks like the most illogical, stupid thing you could possibly do in this situation. And yet Peter, who looks out of his mind, at this point is standing, walking securely in the most insecure of places because he's with the most secure person. He's with Jesus. Now you notice at the end of the story, in verse 32, when they get into the boat, the wind ceases. It just stops. Jesus climbs into the boat and the storm halts. See, the boat was never a suitable savior. It was never sufficient. But see, rather, wherever Jesus goes, there was security. There was safety. See, whether it was in the midst of the storm or on the water or in the boat, protection followed him. Protection followed him. So brothers and sisters, what do we hope in? In the midst of the storms, where do we find our security? You and I can walk securely in the midst of the storm, not because our situation is calm, or even that some point in the future it may become calm. No, we can walk securely because Jesus has promised to be with us and never leave us and never forsake us. Brothers and sisters, see, we can have confidence in the midst of the storm, whatever that storm is for you. You can have confidence. But our confidence, it needs to be in Jesus, not the boat, not the intensity of the storm, not the hope of it ending. But the problem is that you and I, we all grab at something else for confidence and for security. Ask yourself the question, for you, is it Jesus or is it something else? Is it the next paycheck or the test results coming back favorably? Is it your kids finally obeying? Is it protecting your reputation? Is it finding solace in the fridge or more insidiously in pornography? Guys, when we find ourselves thinking, if only I had this, or if only this happened, then I'd be content, then I'd be happy, then I'd be safe. Whatever you fill that blank in, that's your confidence. That's your confidence. In troubling situations, what is the first thing you run to? For me, it's often sleepless nights of thinking over scenarios in my head. Planning for the worst case scenarios, because maybe if I think about it enough, then I'll be able to plan for it, then it won't hurt so bad. Just grabbing at a boat, just grabbing at something insufficient. So last week, Pastor Lee said in passing at one point, he said, do you ever stay awake just thinking over God's goodness? And I said, no. See, mostly I think over my weakness, not his strengths, my insufficiency, not his sufficiency, my powerlessness, not his power. And that was such a helpful corrective for me. Because where are my eyes? Where have my eyes gone? See, these things for us, brothers and sisters, they're insufficient saviors, and we need to repent of our trust in them. We need to let those things go. Well, what does it look like practically to do this? In the last section, it answers that question for us. So let's keep moving. Where do we hope in? How do we hope in Jesus in the midst of the storm? So we see the last point here, a gracious correction in the storm. So pick up for me where we left off, verse 30. Peter's walking on the water, but, contrast, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." There's a gracious correction in the midst of the storm. Let me point out to you two ways that Jesus shows grace to Peter in the midst of this. You see, what happens in verse 30 is that the moment that Peter's eyes move from Jesus to the storm, he begins to sink. When his eyes shift direction, his gaze was captivated and caught his attention, that's when he sinks. Peter sees the wind and fear seizes his heart again and he begins to sink. Fear overcomes faith. The problem arises when he becomes more concerned with the intensity of the storm than the sufficiency of his Savior. His eyes fall and therefore he falls. But Jesus shows grace. He shows grace in two ways. Let me show them to you. The first is that he rescues him. You can see it in verse 31. Peter cries out to him, "Lord, save me." And Jesus does. I love it. I love it. You look at verse 31. Jesus immediately. Love that word's there. He immediately reaches out his hand. See, he doesn't shame him. He doesn't... "Sorry, dude, you got yourself into this mess. You volunteered for this." Right? He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. Instead, immediately, he reaches out his hand and he pulls him up. Jesus stands ready to save, ready to forgive, ready to rescue. Even though Peter initiated and volunteered the risk, Jesus doesn't hesitate to show grace. He doesn't hesitate to meet him. There's grace. There's such forgiving grace in this. But the second thing that he does is that he corrects him. You see it? I read it more intensely than I think he said it. "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So the point, a gracious correction. See, I think this is grace. I think this is gospel to Peter. Why did you doubt? Again, I don't think Jesus is shaming him. But see, the gospel tells us that while Jesus welcomes us as we are, that there's grace and forgiveness for us, regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we've been. That he loves us too much to leave us that way. And that it's gospel grace to move us and to grow us and to challenge us, to help us to change. And we see that demonstrated here as Peter begins to see what went wrong, as Jesus directs his attention to it. See, he's graciously seeking to heal Peter of his fear and the failure of faith. And Jesus does the same thing with us. He does the same thing with us. He shows grace. See, I think that's one of the reasons why he pushes us to places and to situations outside of our control. It's corrective grace. He's trying to free us. He's trying to free us from damning self-sufficiency, from thinking that you and I are sufficient for this life, that we can do it on our own. When we allow fear to conquer faith, when our eyes fall off Jesus and onto the storm, see, brothers and sisters, that's when we sink. And God is calling us to allow faith in his character, faith in his identity, faith in his presence, to overcome fear. That our faith would be bigger than our fear. That is what he is working in us. This isn't blind faith or just willpowering our way through problems. That's not what he's doing. So I think the calling for us is a conscious refusing to look at the size of the storm, but rather choosing to be captivated by the size of our Savior. If you want to grow in trust of the Lord, here's my admonishment to you, my exhortation. Don't wait for it. Don't wait for it. Told you it's going to get uncomfortable. Volunteer for it. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Go ahead and take me. Buckle up. It will be terrifying. But that's an excellent prayer. Otherwise, you and I will live safe, comfortable, and impactless lives. You and I will try to keep things as manageable and controllable as possible. And I think Jesus wants to free us from that. Are there risks that you can take, places that you can put yourself in a position where only Jesus can sustain you? So I think that's why Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, we know the passage, I will boast all the more of my weaknesses. For his power is made perfect in my weakness. When I'm out of control, that's when he gets to show up, and that's when he gets to show up, and that's when he gets more glory. That's when I get to walk on water. Maybe you're like me and this looks like moving toward conflict. I hate conflict. I hate resolving. I would rather sweep it under the rug. Maybe for you, some of you are conflict avoiders. And faith looks like stepping into that, not away from it. To resolve it and to ask for forgiveness. Maybe for you it's committing bigger than you're comfortable to the faith promise. Can I go close to home? Maybe for some of you, it's time to consider fostering or even adopting, because it'll scare you and it'll be terrifying and it'll be hard. But do you want more safety or do you want more Jesus? What do you want? We just came off the missions conference, so let me give you what I think is probably the most immediate, daily, consistent application. Evangelism. You want to go where you're uncomfortable. You want to go where there will be risk. Open your mouth and start talking about Jesus. We all hate pain, and evangelism, let's just be honest, evangelism is a guarantee of pain. Because at some point, somebody's going to hate it. And somebody's going to reject us. But can we just be honest that we know it's going to happen? And therefore, we're all tempted to avoid it, but talk about an opportunity to get out of the boat. Talk about an opportunity to rest and rely in his sufficiency, not in ours. I can't even change people, so if I open my mouth, will it do any good? Maybe. It'll certainly bring glory to God, and so that makes it worth it alone. But talk about a place where we must trust Jesus to sustain us. Get out of the boat. Now here's our hope in the midst of it. We got to cling to this. We got to end on this. Jesus demonstrates grace to Peter. And our confidence, friends, is that he's going to do the same for us. Praise God. You see, he says in verse 31, I love that Jesus immediately reaches out his hand. Because if you're anything like me, you look at this and this feels daunting. It feels big and we hate big and we hate daunting. We like safe and comfortable. But if we're going to go there, it's going to be hard. And you and I, we're going to mess up. Right? We'll fail. We will falter. We will give in to fear. You and I will sink because we're sinners. But immediately Jesus reached out his hands. Friends, that's our confidence. That even if we take the risk and even if we fail, Jesus stands ready to save. Immediately to reach out his hand to us. Because friends, Jesus was drowned in the flood of God's wrath. For our sins, for our fear, for our failures to trust him and to rest in his sovereign identity. Jesus was crushed by that so that you and I would never have to. So that you and I could be confident that he will always and forever immediately reach out his hand. That's our hope. And talk about a reason to trust him. Talk about a reason to get out of the boat. Christians, will we go? Will we go? Or will we attempt to stay in our little boat holding on to fear? Will we try to live safe, controlled, manageable lives? Or will we gaze upon our Savior, knowing his power and his authority and his sufficiency and his sovereignty and his goodness? I think as we do, we will find ourselves doing things we never imagined we would. Or even imagined were possible. Might even find ourselves walking on water. Who knows? Would you pray with me that God would make us to be a people like this? People who rest deeply in His grace and take big risks for His glory. Let's pray. Father God, I'm so thankful that you inserted into this story this reminder that you are gracious and that you are kind and you are forgiving. You're long-suffering, and so you reached Peter out of the water. God, and our confidence is that you will do the same for us. We cling to that. God, I pray for us that you would help us to be a risk-taking people. Not for our glory, but for your glory, God. God, I pray that you would stir in our hearts, me too, you would stir in our hearts the thing that feels uncomfortable, the thing that feels scary, but would be glorifying to you, God. Would you help us to go? Would you help us to not waste our lives on safety, on simplicity? God, but would you help us to go? We ask for your help to do it, Lord, because we cannot do it on our own strength. And we certainly don't want to. Father, we thank you for all of this, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.